Well, as those of you who were here last week will know, we just began a new series of talks based on a selection of psalms taken from the biblical book of that name. And it's the second of our talks this morning, and we'll be looking at a few verses in the second psalm. But first, I'll read the psalm itself. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Well, you'll have noted this Psalm of David is a very full psalm, covers a lot of ground, greater part of which we don't have time to consider today. We're going to focus on just two of the expressions concerning our Lord Jesus, which receive a clear, unmistakable fulfillment in the New Testament. The first draws our attention to his unique relationship to God, and the second to his undeserved rejection by men. First then, his unique relationship to God. As we note the words of the Saviour, spoken prophetically here, the Lord has said to me, you are my son. And we find those actual words spoken by God twice to our Lord when he was in the world. The one occasion was at our Lord's baptism in the River Jordan at the commencement of what is often termed his public ministry. It lasted something over 3 years, from when he was about 30 years of age until just before his crucifixion and death. When he had been baptized, we read, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. The other occasion was on the so-called Mount of Transfiguration toward the close of his public ministry. This time we read, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah. And behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. And it's been well said that if at the Jordan the Father distinguished our Lord from some of the worst of men, on the mountain he distinguished him from some of the best of men. But both occasions have in common that they point us to Jesus' unique relationship to God. One New Testament writer underlined that unique relationship for us when he posed the rhetorical question, to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? To none, of course. The second, we read of our Lord's undeserved rejection by men. The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. In the New Testament book of Acts, these words are applied to the concerted opposition of all, Jew and Gentile, to our Lord Jesus, which opposition led to his crucifixion and death. We read there in Acts chapter 4 that in the face of threats and persecution, the early Christians, and I quote, raised their voice to God and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who said by the mouth of your servant David, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your counsel had determined before should come to pass." Did you notice that last bit? To do whatever your counsel had determined before should come to pass. That is, the prayer of these early Christians turns our eyes from the council chambers of men to the eternal council chamber of God, because he, God, we're being told, had permitted the confederacy against himself and against the Lord Jesus, which culminated in his son's agony on the cross. And you and I know why. For in the words, what's probably the best known verse in the Bible, certainly would rank as one, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." That is, he gave the one who, as we just noted, stands in an altogether unique relationship to himself, the one twice declared by God to be my beloved son, he gave him to suffer the hostility of men, climaxing in the cross when he, our Lord Jesus, suffered the very wrath of God against our sins, that we might not perish but enjoy eternal life. But as our psalm notes, those who conspired against God's Christ would not have the last word. For the psalm then directs our gaze away from the council chambers of men to the throne room of the majesty in heaven, far beyond the reach and range of men's threats and vain efforts. And there we read, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision." The Most High is certainly not disturbed or dismayed by men's malice. Another psalm assures us, and I quote, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." As we read, he shall laugh, not in humor and amusement, but in contempt and scorn at man's opposition and aggression. And while puny men rage against him on earth, the Omnipotent One calmly mocks their clenched fists. For in spite of all that men may say or do, he rests assured that his own purpose stands secure. It will not be, it cannot be, thwarted and overthrown. I have set my king, he declares, upon my holy hill. Make no mistake, God's anointed is appointed, and one day shall rule on earth even as he does now in heaven. And David closes the psalm by inviting the only sensible response which anyone can make to these things. Now therefore be wise. Kiss the Son, that is, pay homage to him, submit to him, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Yes, one day the Lord's vast long-suffering will end, and he will execute judgment on a hostile and rebellious world. But as I hope you noted, David points not only to the folly of resisting the Lord, but to the blessedness of trusting him. For just as there is no refuge from him, so there is no other refuge but in him. I gladly let the last words of the psalm speak for themselves. Blessed, blessed indeed, beyond all measure, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Shall we pray?